Last week we saw the very essence of Christianity is to know and understand God. We saw God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah in that ninth chapter of the book of Jeremiah. God says, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. But let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me." And so we're spending a few weeks seeking to know and understand our God in a deeper way. If there is any weakness, if there is any fault, if there's any sin in your Christian living, it all stems back from a faulty knowledge and understanding of God. And so it is imperative that we as the people of God know and understand our God. If you were not here last week, I would encourage you to get the message or go on the internet and listen to it, because it is foundational to what we'll be seeing in these coming weeks as we seek to know and understand God. Now today we're going to seek to know and understand God's holiness. We'll be spending three sermons on this today and then the next two. Understanding God's holiness. This sermon will revolve around three questions. First, why start with God's holiness? Why start our study with the holiness of God? Two, what is God's holiness? And the third question, what demand does God's holiness place upon us? Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4, our passage today that we will spend the most of our time in. First question, why start with the holiness of God? Of all the attributes of God, why start with His holiness? Why not study His glory? Why not study His justice? Why not study His love? Why not study His mercy? Why not look at His compassion? Why start with the holiness of God? Two reasons. Number one, because this is the attribute that is most exalted in heaven. Only one place in the entire Old Testament are we given the opportunity to look into the very throne room of God in heaven. You know where that is? The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah tells us that in the year of Uzziah's death, that the political instability of the region was great, and there was unsettledness in the minds and hearts of the people. And it was at this time that God enabled him to look into heaven and look at what the Scripture says there, beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. And with two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory.'" And so when we look into heaven, what do we see? What attribute of God do we see exalted? We see His holiness exalted. And you know the Hebrews would emphasize by repetition. And when they emphasized something to the superlative degree, the most emphasis they could give was the repetition of three. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The next time in all of Scripture that we are allowed to see into heaven, it's in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in chapter 4. And what attribute of God do we see exalted there as we look into heaven again? As we see in Revelation 4, beginning in verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, and are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' His holiness is exalted for all to see continually in heaven. Now the angels could have truthfully said, loving, loving, loving is the Lord God Almighty. They could have said, all powerful, all powerful, all powerful is the Lord God Almighty. They could have said, all knowing, all knowing, all knowing is the Lord God Almighty. They could have said, true, true, true is the Lord God Almighty. Merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord God Almighty. All of those would have been true. But what do we see? God's holiness exalted above every other attribute in heaven. Secondly, not only is God's holiness the most exalted attribute in heaven, but His holiness is also the most exalted attribute on earth. When God, through His miraculous, powerful hand, led the Israelites out of their bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea, and there they were blocked in, and Pharaoh's army was coming after them, and God miraculously divided the Red Sea so they could cross over on dry land. And they had a party afterwards, and they sang a song to God. And in this song, they exalted His holiness. In Exodus 15, verse 11, we read, "Who is like Thee among the gods, O Lord? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders." We, the redeemed of the Lord, are called to sing of His holiness. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing praises to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name." God is more often represented as holy than anything else. The most used adjective to describe God is holy. You never read in Scripture of His wise name, or His mighty name, or His loving name. But you read of His great name, and most of all, of His holy name. In Psalm 145, verse 21, the Scripture says, "My mouth shall speak the praises of the Lord. All flesh will bless His holy name forever and ever." The Puritans spoke of God's holiness as His beauty. His power was represented as His arm or His hand. His omniscience as His eye. His mercy as His heart. Eternity as His duration, but holiness as His beauty. You see, holiness is the brilliance, the radiance, the splendor of every attribute of God. We read of His holy justice. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His power is His holy arm. His love is a holy love. Yes, we must start with the holiness of God in our study because it is that attribute that is most exalted in heaven and most exalted on earth. Second question. What is the holiness of God? Now, God's holiness is, first of all, His infinite superiority and separateness, His otherness. Now, we're going to each week look at an aspect of His holiness. And there are three aspects that we shall look at. Now, usually when we think of holiness, we think of purity, don't we? And that is a part of God's holiness. But that is not the primary meaning of this word. The primary meaning of this word that's translated holy, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, is to be separate, to be set apart. And so when we speak of the holiness of God, first of all, we must see it as His supreme, infinite superiority and separateness from all else. His otherness. You see, God is completely separate from everything else. He is the Creator. Everything else is the creation. Just as there's a great distance between an artist and his painting, there is an infinite space between God and His creation. Holiness speaks of God standing above and apart from men, and different kind of being on a higher plane of existence. Look again at Exodus 15 as we see this otherness, this separateness of God coming out. Who is like you among the gods? There's no God like our God, we see in Scripture. Now, there were not other gods. The Scripture is not saying they are truly other gods, but it's acknowledging that men worship other gods. And so, when you go to the next level above mankind, what do you go to? The level of gods. And so, Moses says, what God of men is like you, O God? And the answer, of course, is none. There is none like our God. Who is like you, majestic in your infinite superiority? See, in the place of holiness, you can put the phrase infinite superiority. Absolute separateness. There is none like God. He alone is God. You know, the Romans, in their pantheon, what did they do with their gods? Hercules. Zeus. They just made their gods superhumans. They were just like humans, they just had more powers. Right? But they still got jealous and they still got mad and they still had conflicts with each other and they even fought against each other and they used men as pawns. But they were just superhumans. Our God is not a superhuman. He is a totally different being. He is has a totally different existence from all of creation. He is not created. He is the Creator. Holy, holy, holy speaks of His infinite greatness and infinite power contrasted with the smallness and weakness of humans. Now in Revelation chapter 4, this scene of heaven, as we're looking at this scene of heaven, we're going to see that we're on different ground than we've ever been on before. I mean, this is not earthly. This is totally otherness. This is totally separateness from anything you and I have ever experienced or will ever experience on this earthly plane. Now let's read together and I will point out and notice the otherness, the separateness, the infinite superiority of what we're seeing here, the holiness of what we're seeing. Beginning in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. Now, who's ever seen a person that looked like a stone? That's otherness. That's separate from our experience. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now, that's a totally other experience. You and I have seen rainbows, but first of all, they were a mixture of colors. And secondly, they were only an arch. They were half a bow. They were not a circle. They were half a circle. You've never seen a complete circle in a rainbow. But here, in this scene, we have a rainbow that's first of all green, no other color, and it makes a complete circle. Now, that's God's way of saying, hey, this is otherness. This is separateness. This is holiness going on here. Totally different than anything that we've experienced here on earth. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Now from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. Now, that's totally different than anything we've experienced. A sea of glass. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures. Now look at the description of these creatures. This is otherworldly. This is totally contrary to anything we've experienced. The first creature was like a lion, verse 7. The second creature like a calf. The third creature had the face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." Superior, infinite superiority. Infinite superiority. Infinite superiority is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Infinitely superior. Now, we get a scene here that's totally holy. Totally other. And so what is God's holiness? First of all, God's holiness is His infinite superiority. And I use that word infinite in a calculated way, not a loose way. Infinite means there is no limit. No limit at all. And there is absolutely no limit to how superior God is to everything else and everyone else. There is no limit to that. And it is His totally separateness. He is such a higher being and lives on a higher plane of existence than we do. It is total, absolute separateness. Any effort to make God like us is heresy and idolatry. Now you can see how marvelous and how miraculous it was when God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. When God took on humanity. It is His absolute otherness as the Creator and Lord of the universe. Third question. What does God's holiness demand of all of mankind? Not only of us as believers, but what does it demand of all of mankind? And I use that word demand in a calculated way. His holiness does not suggest to us. It does not imply to us. It does not desire of us. It demands of us these things. First, God's holiness demands our respect, fear, and awe. Because God is so holy. He is so separate and infinitely superior to us. It demands that we give Him our utmost respect and reverence and fear and awe. That we stand awestruck in His presence. As the song says, "I stand amazed in the presence of God." Look over in Exodus chapter 19. As God wanted to paint a picture to Israel of His holiness, of His infinite superiority, and how He must be treated with respect and utmost awe and fear. And in Exodus 19, the situation is Moses has led the Hebrew children out of Egypt. And they've come to Mount Sinai. And God is going to enter into a covenant with the nation of Israel. He will promise to be their God, and they will be His people. And God wants to set forth before them a demonstration of His holiness, and that His holiness demands fear and respect and awe. Because He is different than all others, He's to be treated differently than all others. Exodus 19, beginning with verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. And let them wash their garments." You see the word consecrate? It's the same word for holy. To be set apart. They are to be separate and set apart from their normal activities because they're meeting a God who is totally separate. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, that is, with an arrow, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. What's God saying? He's saying, I am going to descend on this mountain. And when I descend on this mountain, it's going to become a holy place. It's going to become a separated place. It's going to become a place of otherness, a place of my presence. And no one, whether it be man or beast, is to come up on this mountain except for Moses and Aaron. And I want you to put a fence around it, and if anyone crosses over, they're to be killed. Because they have violated my holiness. They have not treated me with the utmost respect and reverence and fear that I deserve. Now look over in verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. This was an occasion like Israel had never seen before. It is an occasion as no nation of the world has ever seen since. And when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people, so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, again that word holy, be set apart, or else the Lord will break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down, come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. All of this is for the purpose of demonstrating to these people and to people of all ages the holiness of God. That He is to be treated with utmost respect and fear and awe. And He cannot be treated like a buddy. He cannot be treated just like a superhuman. He is a holy, infinitely superior being. And He must be treated as such. Secondly, God's holiness demands that we honor His order. Look over in Leviticus chapter 10. The book of Leviticus is a book that's written to call Israel to respond properly to the holiness of God. The regulations that are set forth in Leviticus, the sacrifices are there, many of the ceremonial washings and things are there. All of those were for the purpose of saying to this nation that God had chosen to be His people, you've got to live differently from the other nations. You've got to be separate. You've got to be a holy people. Because I'm a holy God, you've got to be different. Because I am totally other, you've got to be totally other among people. And because I'm a holy God, you've got to approach me in the way I say. You've got to come through these sacrifices. You have got to deal with sin. You have got to approach me in my way. So the whole book of Leviticus deals with how to approach a holy God. How to be a holy people. And in the midst of all these regulations, there's a beautiful story. Tragic, but beautiful. A story that displays the importance of approaching God and following God's way, not our way. God's order, not our order. In Leviticus 10, we have this story about the two sons of Aaron. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and those were the pans that they kept coals in, looked kind of like a little shovel, and they would use those to light the incense and burn the incense, and they took their pans, fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. What happened here? Why did God kill these guys? Because they did not treat God as holy. They did not give Him the reverence and respect due Him in that they did not follow His order. They did not accept and honor His order. You see, God had appointed Aaron as the high priest. His sons would be the priests, but only Aaron was to be the high priest. And there were certain things that only the high priest could do. This was God's order. It wasn't that his sons were not able to do it. It was not that they didn't have the ability to do this. It was simply not God's order. God said the high priest is to offer this incense offering. But his sons said, "Hey, you know, we're priests too. Why can't we do it?" And so they took their fire pans, they offered this incense, and God said, "This is strange fire. I didn't command this of you. And because you have not treated me as holy, have not treated me as infinitely superior," He killed him. It didn't give him the awe and respect that was due him. And naturally, Aaron was upset by this. Wouldn't you be if your two sons got killed by the Lord? And so, evidently, Moses went to the Lord and said, "What's going on here, Lord?" And Moses came back and said, "Aaron, I've talked to God about it. And God said that he will be treated as holy." And they didn't treat him as holy. They did not treat him as infinitely superior because they decided they wanted to do their thing. You see, when we ignore God's order, we're placing ourselves equal or above God. We're saying, "God, you know, your way really doesn't matter. The way we want to do it's just fine." And when we do that, we're not treating Him with the respect and awe, and we're not respecting His holiness. We're not giving Him the reverence that is due Him. We must treat Him as holy. We must honor His way, whether we understand it or not. Now, God's order says that He has called on men to be the spiritual leaders in the church and in the home, and to be the leaders of the home and the church. Now, that's why I make such a big deal of this, because I'm treating God as holy. It's God's way. It's His order. Now, whether we understand it, whether we even agree with it, that doesn't matter. A holy God has said this is the way it's to be. And men, you cannot abrogate your responsibility. You can't say, "Well, I don't want to do it." To do that is to disregard God's holiness. It's to treat Him with less respect and no reverence and no awe. Because you're saying, "Well, I can just do what I want to do. I know what the Bible says that, but you know, I just really don't want to have to leave my home. I'm too busy at work. I'll just let my wife do that. Let the women work in the church. You know, they like it. They're better at it." That's a violation of God's order. It's a violation of God's way. And to do so is to treat Him as unholy. It's to profane Him. And so His holiness demands that we follow His order, His way. Third demand of His holiness. His holiness demands our complete obedience. Now turn over to the right a little further to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. God is absolutely, infinitely superior. Therefore, when God says something, we're to do it. By the very right that He is the Creator, He has a right to demand of us absolute and total obedience. He has that right. He made us. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. all of mankind stands in obligation to obey the Creator, the Holy God, the infinitely superior God of the universe. He has that right. He has that privilege. His holiness demands it. Look in Numbers 20, beginning with verse 8. God is speaking to Moses. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock, and let the congregation and their beast drink. What did God say? Speak to it. Speak to the rock. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And the water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and He proved Himself holy among them. God said, "Moses, speak to the rock." And Moses hit it. You say, what's the big deal? He didn't hurt the rock. The big deal is a holy God demands absolute obedience. And Moses did not obey God. And in not obeying God, God said, "You're not treating me as holy before the people. You are not treating me as infinitely superior." Because you see, when we disobey, we put our will above God's will. We're saying we can do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. And so when we do that, we're surely not treating Him as infinitely superior. We're making Him an inferior. And just that small thing of hitting the rock rather than speaking to it, God said, "You're not going to the promised land because you have not treated me as holy. But I will show myself holy, and you shall not enter into the promised land because of this sin." Whatever God speaks, we must do absolutely in every detail. Obedience is not a place for creativity. Obedience is a place for doing what God has said. God says it, we do it. The only proper response to God's infinite superiority is a holy fear and reverence and awe for Him that leads us to absolute surrender to Him and obedience to His Word. I don't want you to miss that, so I'm going to say it again. The only proper response to God's absolute infinite superiority, His absolute holiness demands our response of reverence, fear, and awe that leads us to absolute surrender of everything we have and everything we are to this infinitely superior being, and our complete obedience to His Word. A preacher of the late 1800s, Andrew Bonner, said this: "It is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver. That is the standard of obedience." We want to say, "Well, this is just such a small thing. You know, this is just a minor thing. Why do I have to obey it? You know, why do I need to give faithfully? That's just a minor thing. Why do I need to go to church? Just because the Bible says, 'Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together.' You know, it's just a minor thing." You know, it's not the thing. It's the majesty of the lawgiver. That's our standard of obedience. If God says it, we do it. It's not for us to determine how big or how small the thing is, the commandment is. We look at the majesty of the lawgiver. Holy, holy, holy. God has spoken. We are to obey. We're going to end this morning with a time of reflection. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want us just to spend some time in reflection. I want you to do some business with God. And let's talk about and think about how have you responded and how are you responding to His holiness. Now I'm going to end by reading some scripture out of Hebrews. Now as you're just thinking about your life and your response to God's holiness, are you treating God with the awe, respect, and fear that is due His holy name? Are you following His order and honoring His order? Are you living in complete obedience to His word? Is there any disobedience in your life? Any willful sin? Or if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.